Good morning.
Good morning.
My first question I usually ask is, how much time do I have? Well, all day, eh? Remember that George said that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we praise you that we can meet freely to worship you. Lord, we pray that we are able to honor you in this time. Lord, pray that your word is what speaks. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to present the ministry which you've given me. Lord, I pray that I'm able to speak well and represent you well. And Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you as their Savior, I pray that you would speak to their heart as only you can. And for this, we give you the honor and the glory in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. All right, there are... Until the goodies are gone? Okay. You folks better get to eating. Well, this morning, I'll start with just a little introduction. There's a few new faces here. There's some of you that know me, and that's your own fault. But my name is Mark Kennedy. I live in Grangeville, Idaho, and I'm with Open Air Campaigners. And I was reminded earlier this spring by someone else in Open Air Campaigners that this is my 20th year. So I'm considered now one of the old guys, I think. So I'm actually only 35, but this gray hair just sort of happens. But it is an honor to think about that, because it is not of my own doing that I have been able to walk this walk or stumble through this, or, as I've said many times, plow through it. And plowing sometimes just isn't very easy. And sometimes the plow drags us, right? And the Lord said, having put your hand to the plow and looking back, you're not fit for the kingdom. And I pray that I am fit for the kingdom that's to come. And I look to that day when Jesus does return, or he just takes me home, one or the other. But then I also find myself sometimes saying, come Lord Jesus, come. But then there's almost that, wait just a minute, I need to run over here and talk to so-and-so, or share the gospel with, or whatever that may be. And so we're on his time, and he's not on ours. So we trust him for that. A little about my family. I have a lovely wife. Her name is Angela. She could not be here this morning. We have some things happening at our church that she wanted to be involved in, and that was good. And plus, we have lots of animals on the place, a couple of mules, a dog, and seven chickens. And so when you're gone for a long time, and our house sitter is not very good health, so we try not to be gone too long. And so anyway, that's one reason that she's not here. We have two children. We have a son, Dirk. I will tell you that Dirk is not saved. If you think of him, pray for him. He lives in Seattle. We hear from him occasionally, but he is continually on our prayers for sure. And we have a daughter, Bailey, who currently is in Nairobi, Kenya. She will be there for at least another 15 or 16 months or so. She's already been there 7 or 8 months. She is with a mission board called Surge, and she does a variety of things right now. She's involved in putting together curriculum similar to the Creation to Christ curriculum. And then she also does some admin work for Christian schools for an association that does accreditation with Christian schools there. One of the current things that they're dealing with in Kenya is huge flooding. There have been thousands of lives lost. Where she lives is actually on a hill, so the flood hasn't gotten to their house where she is staying. And so fortunately, where the neighborhood where she lives, the UN is fairly close to that, so they restore power pretty quickly there, since the UN is real important. So, but you get very far out from her house and get into some of the neighborhoods and things like that, and we're talking 20 feet of water in some of these places. So people have lost lives, they've lost their homes, they've lost their businesses, and the onset of disease is coming on quickly. All sorts of things that'll be happening. So that's one of the things that she's in the middle of dealing with at this time. But so anyway, if you think of Bailey, or think of anyone in Kenya right now, particularly Nairobi, 4.5-5 million people, and it's pretty devastating there.
Could she even leave with all that water? Are the flights still
cold? I think it would be tough, but I think it's happening. I think, and there are relief efforts happening from other countries and then organizations. I think Samaritan's Purse would be showing up there pretty quick if they haven't already. Anyway, they're plowing. It's heavy plowing is what it is right now. Our prayer is that this flooding will be an open door for the gospel in such a way that it would be incredible. Because you have some huge Muslim communities and things there as well. And secular. So yeah, if you think about Kenya, be praying for them and pray for an open door for the gospel. a little bit about the ministry that the Lord's given me is my territory. I have this official title that they've given me. I am the Inland Northwest Branch Manager for OAC. I'm chief bottle washer and cook and all of those things. I do not have a formal staff or anything. I do have volunteers who help me with a lot of things. With like the bus station in Spokane, and then some other areas as well. Union Gospel Mission in Spokane, I have volunteers that help me there. I'm there occasionally. But pretty much what I do is, you can figure, I wrote down these things because I forget, because my calendar runs together. You can figure from about August to November, I am finishing up community events that I go to and share the gospel with whoever is there, to shifting over to college campuses. I am on college campuses a good chunk of the year. You can figure from about mid to late August all the way through November, and then January on up to the first part of May. I'm on college campuses. And I have a variety of host families that put up with me. So as I'm traveling around the Northwest to these different campuses, I have places to stay. So usually I'm away from home the first 3 or 4 days of each week, from Monday through Wednesday, when colleges are happening. And so college campus encompasses quite a bit of the ministry that I do. The rest of the time I'm at community events. Every town in Idaho has some sort of an event, if not multitudes of those events. And so I usually show up at those. I like to come alongside local churches that do that. I'm training up a group here in a couple of weeks that'll be doing shebang days at cul-de-sac and things like that. So I do a fair amount of training as well, whereas I may not actually show up there, but I get people prepared and I equip them with sketchboards and whatever they may need to share the gospel with people, to whoever is there. It's a lot like in Acts chapter 17, before Paul made it to Mars Hill, you'll see in what is that about? I don't remember what verse now, I'm blanking. But in chapter 17, you'll see that he was in the marketplace daily preaching to those, whoever was there. And so that's sort of what I do. Discipleship is a good chunk of my ministry as well. On each of these campuses, I usually have some young people whom I'm discipling at the same time, and they become my volunteers and help with ministry as well. So that pretty much sums up. And I really do cover ground sometimes as far north as the Canadian border and then all of eastern Washington. Another ministry the last couple of years I've become closer involved with is, and I just got back from Flagstaff, Arizona, where I was teaching in an evangelism class at Indian Bible College. And through Indian Bible College, I have made inroads into some of the tribes, particularly over at the Yakima and beginning a little bit here with the Nez Perce. And to give you a little bit of, it is a privilege to get to go there to Indian Bible College and teach, because you get to see the power of the gospel. You have these young people, and some of them maybe not so young, they're into their 30s and things, but they get saved, they go to Bible college, and over this couple of years I've been able to do this, I watched the growth and the transformation of the gospel in these people's lives. And what is happening, it is the gospel at work. They get saved, they go to Bible college, they've studied up, they go back to their tribal communities, and they're sharing the gospel there. And even now, they are beginning to send teams around the world from that little Bible college. It is an incredible thing to see. And not to... I try to be careful with this when I say this, but when you see young people, young Nez Perce or Yakima or wherever, whatever community they're from or tribe that they're from, there is a very, very good chance, like 90-something percentile chance, that they come from a very abusive home, physically, mentally, all of the above. And so to see a young person who really is just living life from minute to minute, not a lot of hope, to growing in hope and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and seeing them restored, going back to their families, preaching the gospel of peace, and going back and offering forgiveness to those who have mistreated them. It's an incredible thing to watch. And so, as you, next time you drive through Lapway, just say a prayer and praise God, because God is at work in all of these communities. And sometimes it's in not real visible, it's not real easy to see, but it's there. And the power of the gospel is an incredible, incredible thing that God has come up with. I just don't have much other way to put it. But as I go, and I go out, and I'm going to share the gospel with people, and if I train people, sort of our signature at Open Air Campaigners, I don't have this memorized, but they have a statement of purpose. It says, Open Air Campaigners is an evangelistic ministry of preaching the gospel to lost people and mobilizing the body of Christ primarily through effective open-air outreach. That means that we are going beyond the walls of our meeting places to share the gospel with people wherever they are. We're not waiting on them to come in the door. That's great if they'll do that, because I'm going to, this is a Bible church, so I hope that they're hearing the Bible, and I hope that they would hear the gospel. But I didn't see them storming the doors this morning. So to reach the world, we have to go into the world. God saved us, and he didn't just zap us out of here. God saved us, and he left us here. He'll protect us from the evil one, but he gave us a job. He gave us a commission to go. And so this morning, you're going to hear some things or whatever, and then you're going to go. And Jesus gave us an excellent example. He left heaven and came to earth to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save sinners. Well, we can be on mission with him and for him because we get to leave here and go. And so I encourage you to do that. I'm sure you have friends and family, neighbors. There are people around you who do not know Christ and maybe are even mad about God or whatever it is. But you can prayerfully go and share the gospel with them. And so before we do all of this stuff, if you would turn with me to Colossians. We're going to start in Colossians 3 and we're going to flip back and forth there a little bit. And then I will share with you sort of what I share with people when I'm out. So just go to Colossians 3 and we'll start there. In Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him." So, here's a question for you. So how does the born-again believer deal with the day-to-day circumstances, the things going on around us? And I don't mean just turning on the news. That's sad enough if you want to do that. But just look around your neighborhoods and your area of influence where you are. So how do you deal with that day-to-day? Well, in Colossians 3, verse 1, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ." Another way to say that, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm able, now with these phones, you can look up a whole lot of stuff, right? I probably know just enough Greek to have gotten me in real trouble. So I looked up. Another way to say that would be, since you've been saved, seek the things that are above. Think of it that way. If then you have been raised with Christ, since you have been saved, since you're saved, seek the things that are above. That's one way to deal with, and probably the only way to truly deal with the day-to-day circumstances that we're in. Because, like in Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." If you're born again, your mind has been changed. And it is in this process of being changed continually, that process of sanctification, if you want to say, till the day comes that he either takes you home or he shows up. One or the other. If you've been born again. So you have a new worldview when the Lord saves you. If you feel like maybe you've slipped away from that a little bit, then it's very simple. We have an advocate sitting at the right hand of the Father who is your advocate, and you can turn and say, "Lord, I just haven't been, my brain hadn't been where it needed to be. Redirect my steps. Redirect my thoughts." It's really that simple for the believer. So you have a new worldview. You have died to sin, and you have a resurrected new life. Colossians 3:1 says it. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. For the love of Christ controls us." That's 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died and died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. So you're not your own anymore. And there's someone else you're looking out for. Jesus looks out for you. And he encourages us to look out for those around us. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's the gospel. Jesus died on a cross for our sins and rose again the third day, defeating death. That's an incredible thing that God would do for us. So, now you have a commitment born of a desire to love him because he first loved us. Because I can tell you that before I was saved, I didn't love God. No way could I even uphold that commandment of his, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. I couldn't even come in the neighborhood of doing that, except that he first loved me and drew me to himself in such a way that only he could. Right? In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love because he first loved us. You follow him, you seek him. We are dead to sin and alive to Christ. Sin is no longer your master. If you have fallen into some sin, again, you have an advocate with the Father. You are held in his hand. He is perfecting you for that time. If you are not born again, then you are alienated from God. You are headed to a place called hell. You have broken God's laws. Turn and be broken by those laws. Understand that he has died for you. But if you are born again, you are his workmanship. You have the power to pursue righteousness. You are, as it says in Ezekiel 36:26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I believe that that scripture is what Jesus was talking about when he had his conversation with Nicodemus that we read about in John chapter 3. And he says of Nicodemus, you, a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? You don't know what this born again thing is? Or this born from above, if you want to get it exactly right? Born from above? They didn't have the New Testament yet. Jesus would have been referring all to Old Testament, and Nicodemus would have had that Old Testament memorized backwards and forwards. He knew Scripture better than anyone around. He was a leader, a teacher of Israel. Set your mind on things above. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. I know it's real easy to look around us and go, oh, man, it's just terrible. And it is terrible out there. But you know what it is? It's a whole bunch of sinners acting like sinners. That's exactly what it is. And I mean, there's a lot more dynamics than something just that simple. But there's a lot of demonic things going on and demonic presences. And all of these things are happening out there. But what? We set our minds on the things above. When you do that, then it makes it a little easier to deal with those things out around us. In Matthew 6, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Set your mind on Christ where he is seated in the heavenly realm. You are raised with Christ. You have eternal life. You are not going to eternal torment. You have a confident expectation. You have a hope, which is a confident expectation. You don't have blind faith. You have an eyewitness faith. We have all of the eyewitness accounts in right here in this book of his resurrection, of his defeating of death. We have the eyewitness accounts of transformed lives. Like I say, I just spent some time in Flagstaff, Arizona, witnessing transformed lives that were transformed in only such a way that only a supernatural being could do. It's an incredible thing to see what God can do. It's not my goal to run us way late. With Christ, life is with him. And that life you have, he has given to you. And remember that you have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. So since we've been saved, and since our life is hid in Christ, and we're trying to walk this walk day to day, sometimes we're crawling or scrambling or whatever that is. Some days you can. I can tell you, I have days where, man, it's an incredible thing. And then there's also days when it's tough. There's no two ways about it. Whether that's physically or whether that's mentally, spiritually, all of those things. But as I walk this walk, how is it that I can feel like I can keep going? Right? That's a real life question. All right, Lord, I know you're in control. I know this and that. Well, there's the first little thing I just did. I said, Lord, I know. I'm speaking to him. So we can pray, right? Regardless of what's going on around us, ask him to help you remember to pray. I know that sounds crazy, but these are things that go through my mind day to day. Verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Are you praying for one another? Here at River Valley Bible Church, are you praying for one another? Right? I have a list of all the people in our church. And so I end up with certain days out of the week, I pray for each one of them. That's not just because I'm real spiritual or anything like that. That's just because I know that's what I need to be doing. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Can you imagine us praying that for each other? Pray that for yourself. God, I don't know why all this is going on. I don't understand. You know, who is it that has the cough? I can kind of have a cough. I drove down the hill, so I've got one as soon as I get to Lewiston every time. Right. But pray for the knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Pray for those things. Ask for those things. Ask that for your brothers and sisters in Christ. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Wow, we have an inheritance coming. That's incredible. Actually, I have that inheritance now. I possess. While there's still some things lacking from stepping from this life into the next, I possess a lot of things right now. I possess an eternal life. I possess an eternal life in the presence of the Creator of heaven and earth. Amazing that he would save someone such as myself. And I don't even say that lightly. When God saved me, which was about 2000, maybe, I'm not real good with years all the time. But when God saved me, He saved me from something. And that something He saved me from was His wrath. He who has the Son has life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. But He saved me from His wrath. But He saved me to a relationship with Him. It's only God can do. It's incredible that He does these things. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Incredible that God does these things. Pray for yourselves. Pray for one another. And I mentioned earlier, you have a job. You're going to go beyond here. And hopefully you're going to be praying for your friends and family and neighbors and all of those who are not saved. And maybe you don't know exactly what to say and all that. You know you can pray. But the gospel requires at some point you open your mouth. It is by the proclamation of the gospel that the gospel has spread throughout the world. We see that right. Jesus ascends. Pretty quickly, Peter's out preaching, right? And that's how the gospel has spread throughout the world since that time. It's the proclamation. And you know, when Philip is witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch, right? And Philip shows up there, helps him clear up some scripture. If you go back to read that, clears up some scripture. The word used there where Philip is sharing the gospel with him is the same word that's used for proclamation or preaching. So preaching is, or proclamation of the gospel can be individually, small group, or a whole bunch. So remember that. So go and prepare and preach the gospel. In Colossians chapter 4, turn there right quick. In Colossians 4, chapter 4, verse 2. Here we go again. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. That must be pretty important. To continue this conversation with God, right? And it is a conversation. Sometimes you need to make your request and just be quiet for a minute, right? And meditate on His Word. This is how He speaks to us. If you want to hear God speak out loud, read your Word out loud. God will direct your steps in what you need to do. I don't look for big voices from heaven. I have as much voice as I need right here. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it and with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, what I may make it clear that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So there you go. Praying for one another for an open door for the gospel. Maybe one of you has a neighbor and you're like, oh, I don't want to go talk to that guy. Man, that's not going to be good. But you know what? If all of you are praying for Jerry, he's got to run over to his neighbor or whatever it is, right? Wonder how that might go. You know what? The neighbor might get real mad and run you plumb off. Run you down the street. But you know what? That's in God's hands. That's in God's hands. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. How do you know how to answer? Well, one thing is you should study your word. You should know the gospel clearly. Right? You should know that. And they may ask you questions you have no idea how to answer it. You know, they ask some far out scientific, you know, about some physics, something or another. It's pretty simple. You know what? That's a great question, I think. But you know what I do know? I do know that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Yeah, but, well, I don't know, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. People, don't put your sword down. You may know all of those, and it's good to know all of those answers to all of those other questions they want to ask you, and they may ask you questions you don't know, and you can go home and study and find that. I can go win the evolution versus creation argument on just about any given day, and I don't mean that in a haughty way. I mean, I can present enough stuff out there that they have to start going scratching their head a little bit. But just because I've won that argument, what have I won? If I don't, bring in God's word, because his word will not return void. It will accomplish its purposes every single time. Every single time. So, pray for one another. Pray for open doors for the gospel, that you can go, and he will reward you in ways that you can't even imagine. And yes, sometimes it is tough. There's no two ways about it. Sometimes people, well, many times people are just not receptive to the gospel. I share the gospel with, I don't know, I don't keep count, hundreds, thousands of people every year. Very few come to Christ. But it's amazing to watch God save someone. 25 people hear the same message. One person breaks down crying. That's God. That's God. He does that. Well, when I go, I'm going to show you a couple of things. This is a sketch that I do. I vary it quite a bit depending on what campus I'm on or what's happening that day on campus, but it's a sketch I do fairly regular, and it gets a pretty good reaction from students. I will say this, as time has gone on, fewer and fewer people stop to listen. I did a thing at the IFCA conference on apatheism. People just don't care anymore. You can ask them, what do you think happens to you when you die? And they go, I don't care. And they really don't. I mean, there is a hopelessness that is spreading through people that's really sad, very, very sad. That's why we carry a gospel that gives true hope. And you just pray that God opens their eyes enough that they see that there is some hope beyond however they identify or whatever that is. But anyway, I will demonstrate this a little bit. And so, quite a few of you have seen me do these things. So I'm going to put some letters up here on the board. I'll use a black paintbrush to make yellow letters. And if I misspell something, you get to see my spell check with my PowerPoint. All right? So, get that right? Yeah.
What does that say? Say it again.
Now here or nowhere?
He's now here.
He's now here. Now, different things come up when I write that on the board. Here it's going to be pretty much God is now here. Some of you see the God is nowhere. But does it matter which way you read that? Yeah, it can have a different meaning either way, right? But it could be read either way. Now, as you see here, I have a glass of water. Now here's the question. Is that glass of water half full or half empty? You're half full?
I'm just saying yes.
Well, I will tell you that my wife accuses me sometimes of not even having a glass, right? I can be the ultimate pessimist if I don't watch myself. So some people say, well, it's half empty, or some people say, oh, it's half full. You know, my wife's one of those half full kind of people, you know. She really drives the rest of us nuts sometimes. She's just too happy. But anyway, does it matter which way you see that? Does it? Because really, it's no more than your what? It's really no more than your opinion if it's half full or half empty. It may not really matter that much, right? So, how about this? Okay, so we've gotten some opinions on God is now here, or God is nowhere, half glass, half full. How about this one? Does it matter what answer I come up with? Does it? I've been told a few times now that, you know, that's really racist and all sorts of things. But I can tell you that on my math paper, and this wouldn't have been unusual for me, I never was good at math. On my math paper, if I'd have put a 5 instead of a 4, there would have been a big red X. So it matters quite a bit whether that is what I have up on my board. So while this may be just an opinion, this right here is what? Truth. That's the truth. Regardless of what your opinion of what that should be, 2 plus 2 is 4. I mean, that's just a mathematical fact. It is truth. Now, I want to tell you a little story about someone. And his name is Larry. So you're seeing my fancy artwork at play here, right? Any of you named Larry? No Larry's in the bunch? Well, this Larry, he goes out, he's on top of a building one day, and Larry decides that he's going to identify as a bird. So Larry has identified as a bird, and he's got his wings on, and he's going, you know, I'm a bird. I identify as a bird. Right? So Larry, in his self-identification as a bird, he says, you know what? I'm going to fly right off of this building. I can do it because I'm a bird. That's what I am. I know that's what I am. So Larry, he goes out here and he flies for just a second, and then all of a sudden, splat. Larry identified as a bird, but he was subject to a law. What was the law he was subject to? Whether Larry believed in it or not, he couldn't see it, but he certainly experienced gravity right quick. So Larry, no matter how sincere he was in his belief on how he identified, it still went the way of truth, which is the law of gravity. It's an incredible thing. You can try to defy that if you want to, and we've had machines and things that might pull it off, but only for, even for that's for a limited time, right? So Larry's identification process did not work out real well for him. Well, you know what? There's some other laws, and when I talk about gravity, I'm talking about a natural law. We know that it exists. We can't see it, but we see the effects of it all around us. We also know that we can look around us and we can do one of two things. We can look around us and go, ah, this is so beautiful. If we were outside right now, you'd look around, see some trees and things like that, and you'd go, ah, wow, this really, it's so amazing this happened by time and chance. You look at it and go, wow, that's just incredible. That in time and space and billions of years, poof, here we are. Or you could use a little bit of reasoning and go, you look around at everything and you realize that that tree out there came from a seed about that big, and that little seed had enough information in it to grow that tree. You go, huh, that's pretty incredible. And you look around and you go, well, I'm breathing air and I ate some brownies and cookies this morning, and my body, without even having to think about it, my body's processing that food and probably thinking, don't do that too often, right? But your body is that's just a few processes it's doing. And then you and I are in here, and I'm the kind of the talking head here, and I'm speaking to you, but your ears are hearing, your eyes are seeing, you're processing this beautiful artwork I have up here, and all of this stuff. And would you still look around at those few processes and go, yeah, just happened by time and chance? Or can you look at that and go, does that show some creative order and design to it? I have not answered any moral questions or anything yet. But it takes way more faith to look around at these things and say that it happened by time and chance than to say that it shows some creative order and design. So if there's a creator and a designer that's given us the life and the breath and the ability to sit here and look at this beautiful artwork and all of that, would we not be accountable to that creator and designer in some way? That is a question that I ask people all the time. Excuse me. I ask that of college students. I ask that of people on the street. Whoever they are, even if they profess to be a Christian. Most people I ask and that are professing Christians can't even express a true gospel to me or a good gospel presentation. They don't even know. But I say, so there's a creator and a designer that's given you life and breath and all that you have. Would you not be accountable to them in some way? Now I have crossed in from a natural to a spiritual, to a spiritual law, right? The thing is, there's a creator and designer. We know that we haven't done very well with his creation, including with the way we treat ourselves. Earlier I quoted, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Have you had great, perfect thoughts about your neighbor or your friends and family continually today or yesterday? Right? I ask that question of them too. And almost every time I've asked that, I say, because Jesus broke it down to two, and I quote those two commandments. And then I ask him, have you had good thoughts about everybody you've met today? I have yet to have anyone say, well, no, as a matter of fact, so-and-so cut me off in traffic. And I was just like, yeah. I said, there you go. You've broken God's commandment. Do you know why God is so against sin? Why he hates sin? He says, for these reasons. First off, if I was to tell you a lie, that would be pretty bad, right? So if I tell you a lie, not only have I sinned against you, and I've sinned against God because I've broken His commandment. I've sinned against someone whom He's created in His image. And because you are created in His image, that's what gives you the value of being a human being. I say that to everyone, whether they're transgender, whatever they are, they have value as a human being because they've been created in the image of God. Now, we've all messed up that image, tremendously so. That's why we need a tremendous Savior. Right? No matter how they identify, their true identity is who God says they are. Because we have all sinned, fall short of the glory of God. We've broken His commandments. We deserve death, for the wages of sin is death. And our sins have divided us from God, from the truth. Jesus says He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. Jesus stepped from the glories of heaven, came to this earth. He died on a cross for our sins. They drove nails in His hands, in His feet, and a crown of thorns on His head. Jesus died on that cross
for your sins, for mine.
They took His body down. They buried Him in a tomb. On the third day, His friends came back to that tomb to take care of a dead body, but Jesus Christ had defeated death and risen from the grave. And the Bible says repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Turning from your sin, putting your trust and faith in Him and His works that He did in dying on that cross. And then the works that you end up doing are because you're so grateful to Him for what He's done. That's the reason that I go and speak to people about Him and who He is. Let me find my lost piece of paper here. What are you going to tell them? I've quoted it, I think, two or three times, Acts 20:21. Testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So you're going to tell them about the gospel of God, the good news of God. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. You are set apart by the gospel of God. Incredible. That's Romans 1:1. The gospel is the power of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. The gospel of grace. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. His grace and His mercy are so immense. I still can't get my mind around that. It's the gospel of the kingdom. And He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. Jesus is coming. He's going to set up a kingdom for which we have some information about it in this book right here, but I think to behold the glory of that is going to be there's no way I can describe that. Incredible. The glorious gospel, in accordance with the glory, with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. It's a glorious gospel that we have. glorious good news that we have to share with people, with a lost and a dying world, with lost people. How are we on time? Got a minute? I just want to share something for those of you who think, oh, well, I'll never paint on one of those sketch boards. I won't ever be able to do that. And that's fine. I don't encourage everyone to go do that. But if you do end up coming out to help me out sometime, or if you want training about how to do something where you can go do outreaches without having to paint something, I have ways of making it happen for you. More of a method to my madness. Got real fancy this year because early on in January, when I was back on college campuses, it snowed and rained on me a lot. So a lot of my sketches were sort of melting off of the board by the end of the day, and I have to repaint. I found an outfit who can do them in vinyl. So this is my new vinyl one, waterproof and everything. All right, so, and if after we're done, if you want to take a picture of it with your phone, I have people who come up, take a picture of these things with their phone, and they go sit down with their friend, and they go through the riddle with them to share the gospel. All right, solve this riddle. Two guys go out in their boat. One fell out of the boat, and the other two yelled this. What'd they yell when he fell off of the boat?
Man overboard.
Man overboard. You've been studying. That's good. We're calling Harvey. Anybody named Harvey? All right. Poor Harvey is in the lake, and then all of a sudden a storm comes, and the temperature drops to this. What was the temperature?
0 degrees.
How many degrees are there? So how cold was it? Who said that?
3 below 0.
3 below 0. Good thing they brought you. 3 degrees below 0. Well, when it got that cold, poor Harvey didn't make it. So they had a funeral for Harvey, and they buried him how deep?
6 feet.
Had to recount those, didn't you? So this goes back to that math thing, right? 6 feet underground. That's right. So anyway, while his friends were sad that Harvey had died, they also knew that he knew a lot about this. He believed in life. What did he believe in? Life after death. That's exactly right. And so what do you think happens to you after you die? That's how I do this riddle. Hundreds and hundreds of times it leads to that very question I ask them. So what do you think happens to you after you die? And I listen to their answers. Their answer may be, I don't care. Or their answer may be some convoluted who knows what. Or, I don't know. That's probably the most common. I don't know. I say, would you like to know? Or more likely, if they say, I don't care, I say, well, why don't you care? You know it's going to happen. There's a statistic that says 10 out of 10 will die. Right? So why don't you care? Or why do you think you don't know? Yeah, sometimes asking them, would you like to know, leads to them going, no, don't care, and they run off. I've had that a few times. So I keep trying to probe them, but I want to know exactly what they really think. Sometimes I can tell people, they know this has got to be some God thing or Christian thing or whatever, because I've usually got Bibles and things like that out. I say, I'm really interested in your answer. You're not going to offend me. Believe me, there's not much new they tell me. I don't hear very many new things. You know, aliens, you name it. I mean, there's all sorts of ideas out there to what happens to you. Amazingly, I get some that just go, you know, I've thought a lot about that. I don't know. That's perfect, right? But whatever answer they tell me, I know where I'm headed. I know where I'm headed. I know I'm headed to the gospel. They're going to hear that there is hope. It's very rare over the years that I didn't get to that point of sharing the gospel. I have left a few over the years with just the fact that judgment was coming. And let them think about that one for a while. He who has the Son has life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on you. Are you comfortable going to bed tonight knowing that the wrath of God remains on you? Whether you believe in Him or not, are you comfortable? I've left them with that one a few times. Well, let's close. Lord, again, we thank You for this time. Most of all, though, we thank You for Your glorious, Your gracious gospel. Lord, I praise You and thank You that You've offered this to us, that You offer us a way that we can be reconciled to You and have peace with You, as only You can offer. Lord, I pray for everyone here as they go from this place, that if there is someone in their life that they can share Your good news with, that You would encourage them and lift them up and go before them and prepare the way. And Lord, prepare them for this week to come, and that they may walk uprightly and walk in You and study Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.